Acts 2. Do you want to flick to that in your Bibles? And we're looking from verses 1 to 41. And the title is this morning, The Holy Spirit Comes. Now, the way that it's going to work is the fact that I've got a few comments or two observations, if you like, of the processes and consequence, the process of the Holy Spirit coming and the consequence of that happening at Pentecost. Two observations, two applications, and then we're going to move on to actually look at the content of Peter's sermon at Pentecost and then considering again two observations and two applications from that. Grand. So, who watches Sherlock here? The BBC, just sit your hand up. Grand. I love it. I love stuff like that. Me and Dad, like every Sunday night normally, even if it's Sherlock at the minute, great. If there's another one on, there was one called The Blacklist on Sunday night TV. Anyway, me and Dad love these like crime thrillers with all these different stuff going on, and you're always constantly trying to work out who was it, what happened, who did it. Me and Dad love those things. We quite often sit down and watch them together. It's brilliant. I love it. So, in part of those series, like quite often they'll do an episode every now and again that starts with like a scene from the end that maybe in Sherlock it is actually season 2, right at the end of the last one. And I don't want to wreck it, that's a real spoiler for you, isn't it? Okay, anyway, right at the end, there is John Watson, right at the start of this scene from the end, which is kind of introduced at the start, of where he's having counselling about Sherlock's death. And quite often in these crime thrillers, they'll show like one of these things that happens in the end, which is quite a significant thing. And they'll just show a little clip or a little blast of it at the start. And then you might get the little bit that comes next that says, I don't know, 12 weeks earlier or 6 months earlier or 24 hours earlier. And then you work up to this point and then right in the final concluding scenes, you see that scene and then you see normally a scene after that works out who says who the culprit is or who says what happened. So anyway, we're going to start a little bit like that today. So we're in Acts 2 and we're going to right up to verse 41. Grand. Here we go. So Acts 2, verse 41 says, those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So here's our little snippet. We've got 3,000 souls who've come to know Jesus and choose to follow him. How do we get to this point? Right, for this, we need to flick back to Luke again. And I know that Steve last week went back and gave us an explanation of how these two books link. And anyway, we're just going to flip back to Luke 24. So, and it might be useful this morning as we're going through, just keep your finger in Luke 24 because we're going to be flipping backwards and forwards a little bit. Okay, great. So we're in Luke 24, the process of the Holy Spirit coming. Let me just see, I need to flick one on. Process and consequence of the Holy Spirit coming. Okay, great. So we've got verse 36 in Luke 24. Sorry, did I say Acts just now? Luke 24. And what we've got here is Jesus showing himself to the disciples after he's risen from the dead. And all of them are a little bit troubled and not quite sure what's going on. And Jesus comes and he says, peace to you. And they're a little bit, and he goes to them, why are you troubled in your hearts? Like verse 38 and 39. And he's like, look at my feet and my hands. This is really me. And then, while they're still troubled and a bit disbelieving and other stuff going on, Jesus has the time to say, have you got anything to eat? I know part of our Christian walk that we're trying to grow in Christ's likeness. For me, that's one area that I think I'm doing quite well. But in troubled times and times where there is disbelief going around and other kind of stuff happening in my life, I always have the time to say, hey, have you got anything here we can eat? Which is grand. And anyway, moving on from that, the next bit is the disciples actually say, oh, here you go, here's a piece of boiled fish in verse 42. And he took it before them and ate it. Now, that's one area I'm not Christ-likeness because I don't like seafood. Seafood for me is not great. I prefer everything from the sea to stay in there. I prefer steak and chicken. Anyway, moving on. So we've got this kind of going on. And then Jesus comes and we move on. And he goes, from verse 44 I read, then Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then from there we move over into Acts 1. And Jesus ascends. Jesus goes up to heaven and the disciples are watching him. And then it says in Acts 1, just after Jesus descends, disciples are watching him go up. And then there's two men there that say to him, what are you guys still doing looking up? Jesus is gone, he's going to come back. What are you doing still here? And pretty much in that spot, it's just a reminding of that last bit of Luke 24. Remember, Jesus said that there is a next step. Don't just stay here in this place wondering what's going on and when you're going to see Jesus again. He's already told you to do something. Go back to this city, stay there until you're clothed with power from on high. And then after that, in Acts 1, verses 12 to 14, we read that all of the disciples came together and they were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers as well. And then in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes like a rushing wind. And it says, Acts 2, verse 2 to 3, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Just picture that in your mind for a minute. The fact that they're all sitting together in the same room, probably praying, probably worshipping God, maybe sharing stories with each other or encouraging each other, and then suddenly from heaven, this like mighty rushing wind comes. And I know that some of you, a mighty rushing waters nearly came into your houses, but in the same way, well, in a slightly different way, this mighty rushing wind feels like the power of God, like the tangible presence of God fills this house, and then divided tongues of fire just begin to rest on each one of the disciples. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, God's promise fulfilled. In Matthew, in Luke 24, he says, wait, and I'll clothe you with power from on high. And in here we see that it happens, God's fulfillment of his promise. And then the disciples began to speak in tongues. Jews from every nation were there and able to hear them in their own language. Then Peter gets up and preaches, and we get to our end scene. 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. Grand. So two questions that we're going to look at this morning through each observation and application is what type of God and so what? So if you're taking any notes, you don't have to. If you want to, I think it might be quite helpful. And don't feel free to get your smartphones out if that's what you like to do, because I know that some people nowadays, when they're listening, do it on the smartphone and everyone thinks they've been really rude and texting, whereas actually they're taking notes of what the speaker's kind of talking about. So if you need to do that, do that. Two questions. What type of God? And so what? What type of God? Observation number one, God is powerful. In Acts 2:32, we understand the fact that Peter knows who Jesus is. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Peter was there. Peter saw Jesus' life. He was a major part of Jesus' last years. He saw his death, resurrection, and he saw his ascension. He was a witness. Peter already knew what was going on. Luke 24:45, then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So at that point, in Luke 24, Jesus had already explained to Peter and opened his mind to understanding all the scriptures and stuff that's going on. So essentially, when we look at Acts and we look at Peter's sermon and look at the fact of what he's talking about, he quotes a passage from Joel and a passage from one of the Psalms that David wrote. And in that, he would have already known this stuff in Luke 24 before the Holy Spirit comes, because we read that Jesus opened the scriptures to him. So the content of Peter's message he already knew back before the Holy Spirit came. And in Luke 24:48-49, we read that Jesus says to the disciples, talks about his life and stuff and what's happened again, and he says, you are witnesses of these things. So again, we know that Peter witnessed this stuff. That he witnessed it and he knew what he would be saying, or what the message might contained. He understood it. But however, it hadn't been brought together. And my kind of point this morning is the fact that God is powerful. Peter could have got up just after Luke 24 or just after Jesus ascended into heaven, got up and just started preaching or just started trying to do his own take on what God kind of had for him. But Peter didn't. Peter's faithfulness began at the point of saying, no, I'm going to listen to Jesus. Those two men needed a little bit of encouragement from the two men after Jesus ascended to heaven who said, hey, guys, remember Jesus told you something to do. What are you still doing here? And the disciples go back. And that is when God clothes them with power from on high. Be interesting to think if Peter just got up after Jesus ascended and started to try and communicate to people what was going on without the Spirit's power, what would have happened? My suggestion is probably not a lot. Probably not too much. But it was by the Spirit's power that God put on Peter that through him and that through the other guys in the Spirit moving like a rushing wind and coming and dividing in the tongues, that 3,000 people came to faith. And in the same way, in our lives, we look at the different ways that we try and do stuff in our own power. So many times in my life, I can just think of times when I know the stuff. I know the stuff that's in the Bible and I know God's power, but at the same time, I still try to do stuff in my own strength. Not too long ago, I think it was back in November, and we were doing a youth evening, and I'd just totally done this the whole night. I think it had been a pretty tough week, and I'd run, we'd run like a youth program for young people. I think it was a Sunday evening, and afterwards, I was in the kitchen, and Phil said to me, Jez, are you all right? And I was like, yeah, I'm fine, because I was still kind of like buzzing from all the youth work and being out of mind. And again, like Phil just said to me, Phil's a morning student, by the way, he said to me, Jez, you all right? And then from that, we kind of just talked a little bit more. And it kind of, I'd kind of just offloaded on him a little bit and just said, look, I just feel like really tired. I feel that we're being ineffective in what we're doing. And Phil just says to me, Jez, just chill out, mate. Just chill out. Just take a step back. Chill out. It's not you. It's God. God works in the hearts and lives of young people. Yes, he uses you. But don't be in a position where you shoulder it all on your own. It's not yours to bear. It's Jesus. Who brings hope and brings life. And it's via the Holy Spirit that he fills us and uses us. So from that, he prayed for me and we've been praying. And then after that, it's just that kind of release again, you know, that actually it's Jesus who we draw our strength from. It's God's power. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us strength for those tasks that we need to face every day. So what are the things in your life? What are the things in your life where you've been trying to do it in your own strength? Jesus is saying to you today, and God is saying to you, you don't need to do it on your own. You've got brothers and sisters here to support you, but also you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Do it in his strength. Do things in his strength. Rely on God's power. In the Lord's Prayer, we see Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray, and he says, pray for your daily bread. Lord, give us today our daily bread. And I believe that in that, it can kind of link us back to a little bit when Moses led the people out of Egypt, led the Israelite people out, and God was providing manna for them, which is kind of like, I guess, a little bit like a bread-like substance there. And every day, they were reliant on God providing for them for that certain day, because if they kept it and stored it up for the next day, then they'd come and find it mouldy. And in the same way, they had to trust that God would provide for them. God would provide the power for that, for them to basically, for their very nutrients. And the same for us, that we're ultimately, we can't even take the next breath without God giving it to us. And in the same way, if we want to have a real impact for Jesus on this earth, we need to be 100% reliant on his power, not our gifts and abilities. He's given us gifts and abilities and he can use them, but we need to be reliant on God, the Holy Spirit, working on people's lives, working in us and through us to affect other people. Application one, pray, rely on God's power. Prayer changes everything. Okay, observation number two. What type of God? God is faithful. In Luke 11:13, Jesus said, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In this situation, it's quite funny because actually it wasn't the Holy Spirit that they were asking for. He was talking about different things and giving illustrations about different things. But actually, God says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is enough. By his sustaining power, we can do stuff. Okay. Prayer is good. Prayer is number one application for the first part of today. What type of God? Number two, God is faithful. Jesus promised that he said, I'll send my Father's promise upon you. And he said multiple times throughout the Gospels that I'll be sending another. After I go, I'll be sending you another. And actually, it'll be better for you. It will be better for you. And Jesus is faithful. God is faithful. The Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2. He doesn't leave us hanging. And we see all this amazing stuff begin to happen. God is faithful. And I'm sure each of you guys have testimony of that, of what God has done in your life, of times when you think you've been right out on the rails and God's come through for you. In the Bible, God doesn't say that life will be easy, but he says it will be faithful. In the tough times, a lot of people ask the questions of where is God when there's suffering in the world, or why does God allow suffering in the world? And actually the question that we should be asking is, where is God? And the fact that he's right in amongst it. God is working and alongside everyone who is struggling and wants to be able to support and help. So be faithful. God is faithful. So what? What's our application for that? God will not leave you hanging. Let's pray again. Let's come before God and just be really honest with God. I think so many times in our prayer lives we try to be so maybe holy and mighty and talk in such a spiritual language that actually we just need to come before God and just be really honest with him and say, God, you know what? I'm really struggling with this relationship, or I'm finding this really difficult in my life, or I just feel really sad today. I don't know why. I can't understand it, but Lord, I need your help. I want to do this life with you. I know that you are faithful and that you are there for my support. And then just wait. I believe that God will come and God will meet you at your point of need. And it's difficult, isn't it? Because certain times in our life when we do pray to God, maybe our prayers aren't answered in the way that we'd like them to be answered. Or maybe it could seem that our prayers aren't answered at all. And when that happens, maybe the next time we go to pray, we kind of just get an idea that because of who God is and who the Bible says he is and who as a church culture that we say he is, we can't really go around and say, oh no, God's rubbish because he didn't answer my prayer. And then it kind of like snowballs a little bit in our lives that sometimes when we don't see God answer the way that we want him to, maybe the next time we come to pray to him, we kind of think, okay, well, I can't, my faith like isn't as strong as it was before. So maybe we kind of just get in a circle of saying, or just praying like meaningless things or praying with things without real hope that God can change stuff. And I just want to recognize again today that in Acts 1, we kind of read about the disciples devoting themselves to prayer, and then the Holy Spirit came. To have faith that when we pray that God is going to move, to actually come to our prayer times and say when we pray for that, actually hoping that it is actually going to happen with a real expectation that God is going to move. The disciples were expecting in Acts 1, they were expecting, like Jesus gave them a promise, God gave them a promise, they were expecting the Holy Spirit to come. So they were together praying with that hope, and he did come. God is faithful. So yeah, another challenge for you this morning. What's your prayer life like? In the house group questions, there's a few like different questions just around the subject of saying, what kind of techniques do you use? What do you do to help you when your mind starts to wander when you're praying to God? And then just different things. And I hope that as you meet together in your house groups, that some of those things would just start to bubble up and be asking the questions and working out, okay, what in my prayer life? Just learning from each other and saying, what works for you? What kind of helps for you? And that's my question today. What is your prayer life like at the minute? And I'm praying for you guys today that God would revive your prayer life again, to give you that expectancy, that hope, that faith, that when you pray to him that things will change. God is powerful and God is faithful. He will answer your prayers. Okay, so let's move on from here just to have a look at the content of Peter's message of what we're looking at. So what type of God? Observation 3. God has a purpose to reconcile the world to himself. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And again with the two men saying, hey, you guys have got a purpose. Don't stay here gazing into heaven. God's got a purpose for you. Observation 3, God has a purpose. And that purpose comes to fruition, as we see in Acts 2, as the Holy Spirit descends and his people are enabled and empowered, and they go out and begin to have massive impact for him. What type of God? God has a purpose. And how do we today stand in light of that purpose? Where are we in our walk with him as playing a part of building his kingdom here on earth? What are we doing just now? Not that it's about works, it's about grace, that Jesus saved us and we don't obtain our relationship with God by works, it's by faith. But at the same time, while he saves us from works, the fact that we don't have to work for him, he saves us for works. The reason that each one of you is sat here this morning is because God's got a purpose for you. And I believe the primary goal of the focus that God has for each one of us is to draw people to himself, to encourage others, just as Peter was doing in Acts 2, by exhorting the people with so many different words, by using this and then using the passage that he's talking about, and then going on, and it just says that he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying many different things. And in that way, that for us to just never lose sight of the fact that, yes, we're here for a purpose. Yes, God, you have a purpose for my life. It may look different to the person I'm walking with next to me. It might not be that I work for a church, or it might not be that I'm at school at the minute. But in whatever circumstance or situation you are today, if you're a believer of Jesus, he has a purpose for you to bless those around you, to love Jesus and to love your neighbour, to love Jesus by loving your neighbour as well. And part of loving your neighbour is sharing the gospel with him and sharing the hope of Jesus that he's put in your hearts with them as well. So God has a purpose. God has a purpose in Acts for Peter and for the disciples. He has a purpose for us. Application 3, join with God's purpose. That's what we want to do. Ultimately, we want to see as many people that we can take to heaven with us as possible, don't we? Yes, good. Right answer. Okay, and as part of that, again, we're just linking in with the power of God to rely. Okay, if this is our purpose, is this is what we need to do, and we know that God's going to be faithful, then what do we need to do? We need to rely on God's power again. We need to pray to God and ask for his empowerment to help us and support us doing that, because once again, it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit who works in the lives and hearts of young people, and through him, people come to faith. Got a book here, Operation World. I find it amazing. As just a tool, basically, to use in praying for the world. Because I believe that if we do that, then we'll see lasting change in community here, but also abroad. We want to see people who come from different walks of life, different places in the world, that still today, that there is no Bible translated in their language. There's no one there telling them about Jesus. And I believe that if we begin to pray for these people, it will enable us and it will empower a few to go there and to share God's word with them. And through the Holy Spirit again, through God's power, I believe that we can see the world transformed with Jesus. And then it comes down to our own lives as well, working out our salvation, running our own race, running the race that God has given us in whatever profession it is, but at the same time, keeping that constant grasp that we're to love Jesus, to love God, and to love our neighbour, and to share the gospel, to make disciples of all people. There's no spectator seats when we follow Jesus. As much as we all like to kind of sit back and enjoy others kind of and seeing others' passion and stuff, I heard a song when I was out in Canada last year that said, God, I don't want to rely on other people's passions. I don't want to just ride on the wave of someone else's passion. But actually, God, I want that passion for myself. And that comes right back to the beginning of knowing who God is. And him instilling that passion inside of us. So finally, observation 4 about the content of Peter's message. We've got the gospel of Jesus that brings to life, the gospel that's going on. So in Acts 2, verse 17 to 21, we see Peter talking to the people of Israel. And he's basically saying to them here, look guys, this is what's happening. This is what's going on at this time. A few of them, when they see the disciples empowered by the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire on their heads, and a few of them are actually saying, actually, these guys are just drunk. These guys have just been on the booze, and now they're acting out like this. This is what acting. And Peter stands up and kind of gets to the point, and he stands up and he says, no, that's not what's going on. This is what is going on. People of Israel, people who would have had some sort of grasp of what the scripture and the history of Israel and God's people, the Jewish people, have a grasp on all of that stuff, and a grasp on probably on this passage in Joel. Peter stands up and says, look, this is what's going on. This was predicted long ago. This was predicted before Jesus ever turned up. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all people. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. This is what is going on in the passage. Peter stands up, said, this is what's happening, guys. They're not drunk. This is what's going on. Then he moves on from that. He goes, men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth. And then goes on to explain what he's seen, explain what he's witnessed, explain how this links to the promise, again, or the prophecy of David in the Psalms, of saying that Jesus would be lifted up and will be seated next to God's right hand, and that ultimately that he will shape the nations and change the nations. So the gospel of Jesus that Peter kind of describes there, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that therefore making each one of us then, each person then, and each one of us today have access to relationship with God. So what type of God? God has a gospel. Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, and he forgives you. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus who is crucified, he is Lord in Christ, grace upon grace upon grace. That even though we've all messed up, even though the Jews at the time would have recognized that they didn't have right standing with God, because they had to access him through the temple, through sacrifice, and through all these different things. Jesus just comes into this through Peter's words and the Holy Spirit and says, it's grace. You guys are saved. And then finally, what's our response to that? In Acts 2, 37-28, it says, the people of Israel heard this and were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, what should we do? What shall we do? How can we respond to this? And finally, Peter says to them, this is what you need to do. You need to repent, which means a 180-degree turn. Turning from your sinful nature and your sinful desires and turn to Jesus and choose to follow him no matter what it costs. To be baptized. Baptism. Why is baptism mentioned here? Yes, baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I believe that this links with water baptism as well, because through holding a correct light of understanding water baptism, it identifies us with the person of Jesus Christ. It, as we go down into the water and come back up, it identifies that our sins are washed away, that we are dead to that old life and then in the new life. And then finally, as well, being baptized, it identifies us with the body of Christ. As we're baptized as well, we're baptized into a body of believers, a body of brothers and sisters who choose to follow him, part of God's community. And then finally, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come. So where are you in light of the gospel this morning? Have you done these things? Have you repented? Have you been baptized? And if you haven't been baptized and you've been a Christian for a while, I'll encourage you today just to think about that. Think about the significance of why the Bible talks about baptism, and then considering the different things about John's baptism and Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit and all that. So I'd encourage you to consider those things. And maybe afterwards, I'm sure the elders and stuff would be more than happy to talk about how you could be baptized in our church. And then finally receive the Holy Spirit. Grand. So, just to conclude again, observation number one, God is powerful. Observation number two, God is faithful. Therefore, what's our response to that? Pray. Don't do it on your own. Recognize your need for the Spirit's power and ask for it. And then looking at the content of Peter's sermon, we know that God has us here for a purpose. God has a purpose in this world today. And number two, the gospel message that almost comes before where it does come before actually God having a purpose, that actually we need to know who we are in Jesus. We need to know that we're forgiven. We need to know the gospel and have a right understanding. Back to our youth statement again, knowing God and responding to his call that he's put on your life to follow him no matter what it costs.